Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Because our marriages, and the last thing that we should do is wait for the marriages not to be in good shape. In other words, for us to be desperate, we ought to be going strengthening our marriage so they don't get in a desperate situation. How many know what I'm talking about? So these are being offered to you, our marriage and family ministry. These things are being offered continually to keep strengthening our marriages, strengthen our relationship with our mates. So you can go back to the table, the marriage and family table, and get information on that, pick up some things you can take with you. And one more thing I'd like to mention, because you were involved in it, and it happened a couple of weeks ago, and that was Rock the Range. Now, Rock the Range, for those of you who don't remember, was Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, who came in, and there's a whole weekend event, festival, if you will, out at Dick's Athletic Facilities, and it was a great day. Many of you, there was at least over 60 of our people counseled there, and there were dozens more that were volunteering. So we participated, but we also took an offering to help financially join in with the other churches. Well, there was 28,200 people they figure were in attendance throughout the weekend. And more importantly, that over 1,800 people committed their heart to Christ during that weekend. So we praise God for that. Every little effort for the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God advanced in our day. And there's some great ministries out there doing that. So we're just glad that we can participate when we can. Okay, we're on the subject of good God, bad God, small g, all right? And all we're trying to do is look at it in a way where not only, I don't like the word contrasting between the two, because there's really not even a contrast. I mean, when you talk about our God, the good God, he stands alone above all things. There's no one his equal or even close to his equal. But what we are looking at some things that distinguish both of them, because sometimes we're caught unawares of what's happening in our life. Sometimes we don't know who to look to or who to blame for, and we're blaming the wrong person for the wrong things. First of all, our God is definitely a good God. Would you agree? He is a good God. The Bible says, because of the goodness of the Lord, it leads us to repentance. Because of his goodness, it leads us to repentance. But now on the other side of that, we have an enemy. He's called the God of this world. He's called the prince of the powers of the air, this world, prince of principalities and other forces of darkness. And his intentions for you are evil intentions. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to advance. He doesn't want your marriages to work. He doesn't want your children to get ahead. He doesn't want this world to be at peace. I mean, there's everything negative about him. And he's consistently and constantly working against the will of God and the purposes of God in this world. So we're kind of just pointing out some things that help us strengthen our relationship with our God, who is the good God, and also be aware of some of the tactics of the enemy that he's been using against us. Now, one of the things, before we even get to anything else up on the screen, I'm going to bring up, man, I bet there are about 20, 30 scriptures I'm going to be using today. So everybody got their pencil and you have your notes, you want to jot down at least some of the references to it. I would say that this is more of a teaching, and I'm going to mix a little bit of preaching in it. I guess preaching is just getting a little louder than what you do when you teach. I don't know what the difference is, but or maybe just you get stirred over a point and you get a little bit more passionate about it and say, now he's preaching. No, we're teaching the Word of God is what we want to do. But the subject, the title, the subtitle for today is to choose your path, because there are really two paths that you can go down. You could go down the path that is mentioned by Jesus, which is a narrow path that leads to life everlasting. But because it's described as a narrow path, in other words, there are certain ways that you need to structure your life position yourself in order that you might receive the blessings of the Lord. We had a great message on Wednesday where we shared about being in a blessable position. If you missed Wednesday night service, there are great opportunities to come and hear more of the Word of God. But there's that path. And then there's the broad path. And that broad path leads to destruction. In other words, you just do anything you want to do, and the enemy wants you on that path. If it feels good, do it. Well, that kind of attitude hasn't gotten our world very far. It didn't get me very far in my life. It won't get you very far in your life. But this path that we're on to serve the Lord, it is a challenging path, but it is the most rewarding path. It is one that gives us purpose, one that gives us meaning, it one that brings results, it brings fruit to our lives, it brings everything that we were designed for. I want to talk about that a little bit today, choosing that path, and what it takes to walk on that path and to pursue God and His fullness and everything He has for us. You ready? Are you with me? Now, what we're going to talk about is the word sanctification. Now, that sounds like a heavy word. We're going to break it down, and we're going to make it sense out of it. Sanctification, we're going to talk about. It's a theological term. It's a word you find in the Bible, and you'll see it we'll break it down in different segments in just a second. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Tells us to put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge and according to the image of him who created him. We're encouraged to put on the new man. What is that new man? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 says we're to put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, what is that new man? Verse 23 of that same chapter, Ephesians 4, it says, be renewed in the attitude of your mind. I don't know about you, but when I first started my journey with the Lord, my attitude wasn't all that well. And I needed to be renewed. There's things in my thinking. I always say I had some stinking thinking. And I want to change that. Well, that's part of becoming a new man. It's part of moving down that path. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 15, it says the only thing that really matters to the Christian is that we become a new creation, a new creation. Jesus in the New Testament used several parables about what that means to become a new man. It doesn't mean you patch up the old. It says you can't put new wine in old wineskin because the new wine will burst the old wineskin and then the wine will just be poured out. You can't put a patch on a pair of jeans that are all worn out around it because there's no place to attach it to it. And basically what Jesus was saying is that you have to become new. In order to handle the new wine, in order to handle this journey that you're on, God wants you to become a new man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Old things are passed away, all things become new. So as a new man, as a new creation, as a follower of Christ, the moment you make a decision to follow Jesus, which is the greatest decision you'll ever make, you begin a journey down a path of becoming a new man. With a new attitude, with a new outlook, with a new approach to life itself. This change process is called sanctification. That's what it is. So sanctification is the change process that we go through from what we used to be to what we are to become. It's called sanctification. It's called being sanctified. Now, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you will, verses 23 through 24. Now, may the God of peace, Paul is saying, it's a prayer, really, at the end of his letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter. He said, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. So Paul's prayer, Paul's passion at this particular time in addressing this part of the church of Thessalonia is that they be sanctified completely. Now the word sanctify, it has a meaning here, that in the context of that, it's action, it's a process, it's progress. And the way in which it's used, it means to take action, to get in the stream, the process, to progress forward. So sanctification is the process of spiritual development. That's what it is. Being spiritually developed is sanctification. Oh, okay. In other words, I'm being discipled. Jesus called not only people to salvation, he called them to what? Discipleship. He called them to become not only followers, but followers that would become like him. A disciple is someone becomes like the person they follow. So we're becoming like the person we want to follow. And I've chose to follow Jesus. I can't find a better example, and I want to be more like him. That's the spiritual development. Sanctify itself means to set apart from, or to be separate. So anytime it's mentioned, Paul said, I pray that you be sanctified. In other words, I pray that you be set apart from your old ways. I pray that you be separate from the way you used to live and separated unto God the way you should live. Not really hard to understand that. That is sanctification, but there's a lot more to it. So it's a process of being set apart, basically from sin unto holiness. We're set apart from sin or disobedience and disobeying God and not interested in God to holiness or to being holy like God is holy. That's the perfection part to take place. Paul again says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 earlier on, for this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Your sanctification. This is God's will for you to spiritually develop, be spiritually developed. It was a burden from him. That burden included that there may be a decreasing attachment to sin. Get this, a decreasing attachment to sin and an increasing attachment to holiness. That's God's will for our life. He wants believers to move along the path of spiritual progress. Now, this is not an old, this is an old concept. This is not something new that Paul brought into the picture. It's not something new that came in because through Jesus Christ or even after Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, when God began to call people to himself, through Abraham, for example, when the world was going its own way and paganism was at an increase and people were worshiping all kind of gods, basically, most of the world had turned against God. God began to call people to set themselves apart from that to him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, moving all the way up to Moses. And then when Moses called the whole people, one of the first things he said to Moses to instruct the people, as they were approaching Mount Sinai, got to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he said to Moses, sanctify the people. Set them aside. And sanctification, let them be prepared to receive me in a sanctified way. Now, when we come into the Christian life, we come into the same concept, separation unto God. We're to be separated unto God. I think I'll say this now. I probably was going to say it later. But what I found out is that my God is a very jealous God. He's jealous over me. Now, when you think of being jealous, you think of something negative. You think of one of those fruits of the Adamic nature or the flesh. And we're not to be jealous over other people, no. But this is the positive end of jealousy. In other words, jealousy so that God so loves us, he doesn't want to share us. Now, it's not that he just doesn't want to share us with just others. He doesn't want to share us with sin. He doesn't want to share us with worldly ways. How many know that's okay? That's okay. Because that tells me he is a loving father. He doesn't want me to be involved with that. He's selfish in that way, in that he wants me to himself. Basically, I hear the Lord say, I bought you. I paid a price for you. I've redeemed you. You belong to me. Now set yourself apart to me, to serve me, and to follow me. Let's look at some of the aspects of sanctification. Components is another word. Elements is another word. Number one And I'm going to break it down so this help our understanding. There are three aspects of sanctification. The first one is positional sanctification. Let's talk about positional sanctification. Positional sanctification has something to do with your past. Now, I'm talking to you, if you're a follower of Christ right now, and I know that when people come on Sunday morning, there's some in here, maybe you're still seeking, maybe you're wondering, you're asking questions about Christianity, you're asking questions about God, and that's okay. And that's our prayer, is that you will discover and find that Jesus is the best thing that you can choose in your life. But if you're here and you've made a decision for Christ, then positional sanctification goes back to the moment you made your decision for Christ. The moment you accepted Christ in your heart, you took a position. And it was a position of being sanctified. The moment you were saved, the moment of salvation, you were sanctified, you were set apart. Now, listen to this. You were set apart from Satan and sin unto God. From your old life of disobedience and under kind of his leadership to God's leadership. Beautiful verse here. You should write this down. I didn't put it on the screen. Colossians 1:13. Here's what it says. He has received us, or he has rescued us, I should say, from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what happened when you were saved. You were rescued. You were delivered. You were snatched away from that the moment you invited Christ as your Savior. You were set apart from darkness to light, death unto life, hell to heaven. That's what happened at that moment. You received at that moment, excuse me, a new nature. Something supernatural happened. This isn't something that man could do for you. It's not something you can do on your own. It was a supernatural event that took place. You made a confession of faith in Jesus. You believed in him. You invited him into your life. The result of it was there's a new nature came. The Holy Spirit took up residency in your heart. Life of God was within you. You became partaker of the divine nature. When? Right at that moment. Now, here's the miracle part of it. I'll speak about my son. I was lost in sin. I was disobeying God. I did not deserve to have any position of honor with God whatsoever. I deserved condemnation. I deserved judgment. That's where I was. Now, how could anything in a moment's time change me from that to being sanctified and considered holy before God? Only God can do something like that. It's called grace, folks. It's called grace. So what happened at that particular moment, and part of that miracle was, is I begin to see the difference between darkness and light, evil and good. And there was something in me that stirred me to love what is right and to hate what is wrong. There was a desire in me at that moment to obey the will of God. I was declared holy or sanctified. You know, we use the word saint. Paul uses it over and over and over again. Now, we have been told and we have given this picture that a saint is someone that after they're dead 400, 500 years because of certain acts that they did, they become a saint. That is totally wrong. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. That means you have been sanctified, set apart. So maybe we should start calling people Saint Bob. Huh? Saint Jim over here. I like that, Saint Jim. I don't know if you want me to call you Saint Jim, but Saint Kathy, whatever it is. No, but we are saints, meaning being sanctified at that particular moment. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 here. It says, in accordance with this will of God, we have been made holy, consecrated, and sanctified through the offering made once for all of the body of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. It happened because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Again, verse 14 of that same chapter. For by one offering he was perfected forever those who are being sanctified. God perfected. We entered into the one dimension of sanctification through Christ, through his death. We are now his temple. Now, clarify, how can we be justified at that particular moment? And this might be the time to put that word down there. Beside this positional sanctification. This is called justification. It's another word. It's justification. You were justified at that moment. How were you justified at that moment? Because you see, what happened at that moment is that you were accepted before the Father because of what Jesus Christ did. Not accepted because of your righteousness, but you put on a robe of righteousness was Christ's righteousness. When the Father looked at you, he saw you through the righteousness of his Son. Jesus Christ and his righteousness covers us. God sees you as righteous as he sees Christ. That's why at that moment you are sanctified. Your position is established. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. He called us and it happened right then. All right, let's move on to another component. Now on your notes or on the screen, you're going to say it says number 3. Number 3 is ultimate sanctification. You're going to say, what happened to number 2? It's not a mistake. I'm going to come back to number 2. All right, because I think it'll help you understand a little bit better. The third component of sanctification is ultimate sanctification. We have positional sanctification, which deals with the past when you receive Christ. Ultimate sanctification deals with the future. So it's a past, and now we're into the future. It's a future. The ultimate future. The first positional sanctification is established when we were justified. This, and if you want to put another word down beside this one, is your glorification. When you are glorified before God. The moment that you're translated out of this world and you become in the presence of God, we enter into what we'll call ultimate sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52 through 54. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. This whole thing is talking about change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, ultimate sanctification is when the corruptible puts on the incorruptible. It's when we receive our glorified body. When we're absent from the world, we're present with the Lord. This body becomes a glorified body. It's one that can handle heaven. Everybody getting this? That's ultimate. Would you say that's ultimate sanctification? Sure it is. It's that final deliverance. It's being removed from this sin-infested world and all of its attachments and worldliness, and we're ushered into the presence of God. Ultimate sanctification, standing before a holy God, holy ourselves because of what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. This is the ultimate goal, to transform our bodies to be conformed into his glorious body. And that's what begins to happen to us, and that's what will happen. Now, let's go back to the middle one. Now, the reason I reserve this to put it in between them, because I think you get a clearer picture. Positional, my left hand here, positional sanctification when I receive Christ, I'm sanctified at that moment, justified at that moment. Ultimate glorification when I'm in the presence of God, corruption puts on incorruption, there, those two. Now, the middle, that's the present. We call this experiential sanctification. It's something you're experiencing right now. Where we live. So we can say what we are is sanctified or justified. What we shall be is sanctified or glorified. And now we're trying to live up to what we are in position and what we will be ultimately. Let me say that again. Here's what's happening right now. Ought to be happening in your walk with Christ right now. You're living up to, you're endeavoring, you're pursuing, your prayer is, I want to live up to what I am positionally, and that is sanctified, forgiven, I belong to God. I want to live up to that. But I also am aware of ultimate sanctification. So I live up to what I am positionally and what I will be ultimately, sanctified. I want to live up to that. I want that process to be in my life. And that's why Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians was, the focus was, let your whole body be sanctified. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21 says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, sanctified and useful for the master. So, everyone who names the name of Christ, if you claim to be a believer, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, if you tell me or anyone else that I love Jesus and that's what I am, I'm a Christian. If you say you are a Christian, then because you say that, what needs to happen is that you need to depart from iniquity. You shouldn't want to have anything to do with it. There should be something in you that warns you that that's not the path to take any longer. I want to leave that path. I want to forsake that path. I want to go on. I want to be sanctified. Why? Because I want to be useful to the master. I'm setting myself aside now, not for worldly use, not for the world to bat me around and use me as they will, not for the enemy to dictate what I have to do. I'm setting myself aside, which is sanctification, and apart because I want to be used by the master. I want my abilities to be used for him. I want my brain to be used by him. I want my finances to be used for him. I want every part of my being, all my possessions. I want my family. I want a full dedication to be used by the master. That's my desire. That should be all of our desires. True justification gives us the hope of glorification, which should cause us to pursue sanctification. Can I say that again? True justification. Now, what do I mean by true justification? Well, there are a lot of people walking around naming the name of Christ, but I don't see much change in their life. I'm not here to judge. But I want us to be careful. This is what we see today. You know, a while back, it was a great move and something to do. There was bracelets that people would wear. What would Jesus do? You remember those bracelets? What would Jesus do? And it was kind of a reminder to us, what would Jesus do? And it's good to have a reminder like that. But the bracelet doesn't get it. The bracelet doesn't tell you where you're at. It's your life that tells you where you're at. A lot of people wear crosses. A lot of people tattoo crosses on their body. But you better be sure. Listen, if you wear a cross or if you tattoo a cross on your body, you better be sure that you're going to follow the cross. Mm-hmm. Didn't know I was going to say that. But true justification, if you were truly born again, there is evidence. It's a spiritual thing that produces physical evidence. And that evidence, is there's enough in there that gives us the hope of glorification. Because this happened in me, man, I know I'm going to be with Jesus someday. And both of those things should motivate me to the point that I'm going to live up to what God wants me to do. That's the sanctification. Be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He who called you is what? Holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be sanctified. So we're in the process period between past sanctification, future sanctification. And again, there needs to be a decreasing frequencies and incidence of sin and increasing holiness in your life. That ought to be happening. That ought to be happening. And if it's not happening, you've got to re-examine, did it really happen that you truly were born again? Now, I'm not trying to put shame and guilt and condemnation, but there has to be some evidence. There has to be a decreasing desire for sin and an increasing desire for holiness. That's what the Spirit of God does in us. I love this quote by a Puritan writer, Thomas Watson, when he was talking about sanctification. He said, it is a principle of grace savingly wrought whereby the heart becomes holy and is made after God's own heart. A sanctified person bears not only God's name, but his image. Isn't that powerful? Not only his name, not only do I say I'm a Christian, but I bear his image. It is obvious, it is evident in your life that there's a change in you. You are not the man or woman you used to be before. There's something that radiates from you. You handle things differently. Of course it should be. You're being conformed into the image of Christ, and you're to project that image before a lost and dying world. It needs to be a visible thing. Now, I need to get to this because this is really where it all works. Number three here, the source of sanctification. What is the source of sanctification that happens? The source of sanctification. I think we have that up there, don't we, Jenny? Yeah, there we go. It's the source of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may God, you have a pencil? You're going to circle a very important word here. Now may the God of peace, Paul prayed, himself sanctify you completely. Circle the word himself. Notice God's personal involvement in working with you to be sanctified. This is powerful. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You see, if you're a believer, there is a power that is working in you. It is not your strength, it's not your power, it is the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit, because he's resident in your heart and he has power, and part of how God uses that power is the sanctification of your life. Helping you, more than helping you, but moving you along the path of spiritual development and growth, and he's doing it consistently in the believer's life. It's his power. Sanctification is God's work in and through us. Now as I contemplated this message, I thought about this. The kind of radical holiness that God requires God. I'm thinking about the words of Jesus, you know, and I look at him and he says, take up my cross and follow him. That's radical. I mean, he said, you're to forsake everything, your mother, your father, and all those things that follow me. Now, he's not telling us to break relationship. He's making a point. He's saying, listen, I've got to be number one in your life. That's radical, folks. That is radical commitment. That is radical Christianity. That is radical disciple. So it's going to take and require God for it to happen. But God is involved. He doesn't delegate. He hasn't left us to ourselves. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Memorized it probably as one of my first verses 40 years ago. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in me will continue to do that work all the way up to the day that Jesus Christ comes back. So from justification to glorification, I am confident that God's going to keep working in my life to perfect those things he needs to perfect. That's a promise from God. Now, here's the question that ought to be in our minds, or will be later on as you think about this. What's my part? Where am I in all this? You're talking about God working in you and doing the sanctification. What is your part, and why do I struggle sometimes? Does anyone have a question like that? Well, you ought to. I think it's a good question. Romans chapter 6, Paul talking about the separation from sin in the world and the dominion of sin, all in Romans chapter 6. Also talks about water baptism, and that's the reason we're baptized. So now, he says, yield your bodily members, faculties, once for all as servants to righteousness. Right being and doing, which leads to what? Sanctification. So what is our part? Our part is yielding. Now, let me try to explain how I think it works. I cannot totally get a grip on all this because of what it says in Isaiah. It says that God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. They're so far above my ways and thoughts. I can't comprehend all the things of God. I'm just trying to put it together by the scriptures that we know and that we see. But as I yield myself, here's how I see it working out. I dedicate myself. I make a commitment. And I make a commitment that takes me further than just words. I make a commitment that I'm going to do what Paul did in his life. Paul says that he disciplined his body. He went through a process of discipline. He just didn't say, well, now I'm saved and glory to God. Matter of fact, he said the opposite. He said, I'm saved and I can do a lot of things. He said, but not all things are good for me to do. He said, I buffet my body. I beat my body. Listen to these radical words. I beat my body, my flesh, into submission, lest I fall short of what God has called me to be. He said, I'm in a race here, folks. He said, if I'm going to win this race, I know there's certain things I'm going to have to do in order to prepare myself for this race. Therefore, how do we prepare for this sanctification and walk down this path of righteousness? You yield yourself. You dedicate yourself. You commit yourself. You self-discipline. But it's not all that. That's not what changes you. Here's what changes you. You make the commitment. You make that step in that direction of self-discipline. And like the Holy Spirit and that power that works within you, it just kind of like whew, pushes you forward in your spiritual growth. I've seen it happen. But to pull back and say, wow, man, I don't know. It's just not going to happen. It's like you take that step and whew, the power of God's Spirit. You make a commitment. God, I want to live a clean life. And I make a decision. I'm going to run from that. Yesterday, I was in a situation where I was in a little crowd of people and I was involved in something. And someone made a comment from the back of me that really was directed toward me. And it just kind of was offensive. Now, my first reaction was to turn right around and confront the individual. And, you know, it was a moment of time. And then I thought about this. I thought, you know, that's not going to do any good. It just was in a second. I decided, God, how would you handle this? I just made a little, how many know you got split seconds to make those decisions? It was just like a split second. God, what is your way? And the moment I began to yield to him in that, God said, no, it's not going to bear any fruit. It's not going to make any difference if you do that. It doesn't hurt for you to just to die a little in that. No, really. And, you know, I thought, that's right. I don't have to. Now it bothered me for the rest of the day. No, it really did. But you see, Paul said, I'm dying daily. See, there's parts of that old nature that has to die daily. But God's Spirit came in. I believe there's going to be something later on that's going to become a result of this. But you see, it's the Spirit of God will give you the strength to carry through. Dedication, commitment, self-discipline, these are all must be put into place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Look at this up here. But by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. Now, no, he's talking about grace. Paul said, I realize it was a free gift. He said, I realize I didn't deserve this. He said, I'm thankful for the grace of God. I am what I am because of God's grace. I didn't do anything to get here. But look what he says. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. He accepted the fact it was grace that brought him to where he was. It's grace that justifies us and brings us to where we are. But that just doesn't give us the liberty to sit back and say, okay, God, you do the rest of it. No, Paul said, I labored more than they all. Or in other words, I pursued, I went after, I forsook the things that pursued the things of God more than they all. And then bring that verse back up again. It says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Now he goes back to, the reason I could do that is because God's grace still in me. See, that's the two working together that brings it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. His goal was perfection. The prize was Christ-likeness. See, the goal of the Christian life, True justification gives us the hope of glorification, which should cause us to pursue sanctification. But you have to choose that path. Would you stand with me, please? Did you get it all? I asked that question last night, and I saw a few heads go, and I thought, oh boy. Listen, this is the kind of message that hopefully now I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit can work this message in your heart. Because it's worth it. So if you close your eyes for a moment. I said it's worth it. And I'll say it again, it's worth it. To choose the path of righteousness. To choose to allow the Spirit of God to work in you. Sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart from sin, being set apart from worldly ways, being set apart from our old nature and old attitudes, set apart from that to God, for Him. We become His vessels. We become His temple. He abides in us by the Holy Spirit. We're to represent Him now. So as we pray, let us be thankful for our justification. Let us be thankful for the cross and what Jesus did for us and what was extended to us, forgiveness of sin. Put us in a position of being sanctified and righteous, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ's righteousness. We stood clean and holy before God at that moment. It's an amazing thing. Let us be thankful that we have a promise of future sanctification. We'll be glorified. We'll be in the presence of God. This part of our life down here is very short compared to eternity. But because of what Jesus did in His resurrection from the dead, I have new life and I will live eternally with Him. I have that hope before me. But I know I have some years left here. I don't know how long, how many moments I have left. But as a one who names the name of Jesus, and if you're one that names the name of Jesus, would you say to Him right now, you can do it in the quietness of your own mind and heart, I want to pursue You, Lord. I want that spiritual development to continue in my life. I want there to be a decrease in any sin and disobedience of my life. I want there to be an increase of holiness and righteousness. Help me, Lord. You take those steps. God will honor You. As the result will be is we'll truly represent Him in His image before the world. Now this gets down to the nitty-gritty. I'm not talking about big things. I'm talking about attitudes. I'm talking about our mouths. I'm talking about how we handle our mates and other people, the things we say. I'm talking about our minds being clean. This is a radical thing. We need a power of God to do it. But He's more than able.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.